Let us hear the word of the Lord in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. And I'll begin reading at the 11th verse, and I'll read through verse 31. John chapter 10, at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And there came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I have read to you from God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, and may the Lord add his blessing, even the blessing of his Spirit, to the reading of it. Let us pray. O thou who art our Father in heaven, high above us, we are on earth. Thou art the Most High, who dwelleth in the highest heavens. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is none like unto thee, who art glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders, who did send thine only begotten, the eternal Son of thy love, into this dark world of sin and misery, to pay our sin debt, to die the cursed death of the cross, and to redeem the sheep that thou didst give him, to pay the penalty for their sins, and to guarantee them everlasting life through thy great mercy. We come tonight to this thy word, knowing that whatever we do or say or think is in vain, except we have the blessing of thy Spirit. Even as the Savior taught us, without me ye can do nothing, whether it be preaching or hearing thy word to a good effect in our hearts. We ask thee, merciful Father, to be with us and to enable the right preaching of thy word, and may thy Spirit teach us wondrous things and wonderful applications to our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. In this passage I read moments ago, I would like to focus your attention on two verses, verses 17 and 18, where the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You and I would rightly say that no man ever deserved the love of God the Father. And yet here, our Lord says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life." The Father loves him because he lays down his life. In other words, these words imply clearly that the Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, merited to the highest degree the love of God the Father, his Father, eternal Father. But you ask tonight, had not God the Father always loved his eternal Son? And the answer, of course, is yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. In John 17, just a few chapters over, the night that he was betrayed, in verse 24, in his great high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I will also that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." In other words, here he prays that those the Father had given him, for whom he would die and pay their debt and set them free forever, that eventually they would be in heaven with him, where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he asked this question. How is it, in what sense, does Jesus say, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life," when his Father loved him with an unimaginable love from all eternity? An eternal love. Who can imagine the love of the uncreated Father for the uncreated Son who was with him from all eternity and co-equal with him in power and glory? We can't imagine anything greater and deeper than that love. And the Apostle Paul, in the epistle to the Colossians, in the first chapter, verse 13, says here, "Who hath delivered," meaning the Father, "has delivered us who believe from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You're familiar with these words, the kingdom of his dear Son. But in the Greek original, the literal translation is the Son of his love. The eternal Son of the Father was begotten of him, not created, begotten of him before all ages. Begotten of his love. The Son of his love. And so it's certainly true that the Son of God was loved by the Father with an infinite love, an unimaginable love, greater than any love we can imagine from all eternity. Well, how is it then that our Lord Jesus here, shortly before he was betrayed into the hands of sinners and suffered for those he came to save, how is it that he says, speaking of his death, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life for the sheep? How could the love of the Father be any greater for the Son, for the sacrifice of himself in death? You might think this is sort of a routine question, but the answer to it is really quite profound and wonderful. And in order for us to understand this, what Jesus is saying, we need to understand something about the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from all eternity, before anything was made that was made. There was only God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this infinite love and communion that bound the three persons of the Trinity together so that God needed nothing outside of himself. He didn't need you and me. He didn't need the universe. He didn't need the stars and the galaxies. He was complete and sufficient in and of himself in this holy communion. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many understand that? I think we do. But you see, the plan of salvation, which was conceived in the eternal counsels of God, brought about a new relations within the persons of the Godhead. New relations within the persons of the Godhead. And just by way of summation, it was God the Father, the Scripture says, who designed this great plan of salvation. It was God the Son who executed this plan and met all the conditions and necessary things in regard to it. And God the Holy Spirit, who took this great work of the Redeemer and applies it to sinners today to make of them new creatures and heirs of everlasting life. So the plan of salvation involved new relationships within the persons of the Godhead. This is important to understand the question. How could Jesus say, therefore, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep? And these new relations are illustrated at the end of verse 18 of the text where Jesus says, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again, that is my life. This commandment have I received of my Father. This implies that the Son of God incarnate in doing the will of the Father was subordinate to him. But that relationship of subordination was not from all eternity. Without regard to the plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was co-equal with the Father in power and glory, and he was not subject to the Father. And yet in this arrangement for the creation and the salvation of God's people, God's family, there was a change, and the Son became subordinate to the Father to do his will. Here he speaks of that as being a commandment. He received commandment from the Father to lay down his life. And as we see in verse 15, I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. So we want to speak about this subordinate relationship where it's the co-equal with the Father in power and in glory. The Son of God was no less in any way, shape, or form, in power, glory, and authority from eternity with the Father Almighty. And yet, for the sake of our salvation, he became subordinate to the Father and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this new relationship between the Father and the Son involved obedience. Our salvation was dependent upon the obedience of the Son to the Father. He received commandment from the Father. He came to do the Father's will over and over. He says, I do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do, I do. What I hear of the Father, I speak. Out of this new relationship. Now, this obedience undertaken by the Son of God was costly. Very costly. First of all, the incarnation itself was costly. The infinite eternal God, who had not a body like us, who was an infinite spirit just as the Father was, agreed in this arrangement to take upon himself what he had never had, a holy human body, just like your body and my body, except for one thing, he was without sin. The Creator, the mighty Creator of the universe, condescended to take upon him the form of a creature, not a phantom-like body, but a real human body, and become joined to it in one person forever, to be the God-man, very and truly God, just as he was from eternity, and yet very and truly man, and will be unto all ages, and will be the wonder of the redeemed in heaven. Whenever they look upon Jesus Christ, the man Christ, they will see the fullness of the Father, who is invisible, yet they'll see the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in him. The joy of all. And that was a humiliation in itself. To be knit together, the infinite Son of God, to be knit together as a man in the dark womb of a creature, his mother Mary, and to be made man. To become subject to her as part of his obedience to the law of God. But perhaps the greatest step in this humiliation was the laying down of his life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He laid down his life, as we see in verse 15, for the sheep. He undertook to bear the wrath of God that was due to them for all of their sins, not only Adam's sin that they inherited, but all of their own sin and guilt and misery, to take it all, to be judged guilty for all their transgressions, to be charged with their sins as though he had committed them himself. That's the length to which the Son of God went in this marvelous and amazing humiliation. This compact between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not speaking right now of the Holy Spirit and his role. That would be subject of another message. But it's the humiliation and the sacrifice of the Son of God. As a man, this death involved being put to death by his own Father. Put to death by his own father. We have a picture of this with Abraham, who was commanded to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, and from which thing he was forbidden at the last moment to do. But this God did. We read in Isaiah 53, speaking of the sacrifice of our Savior, and all that he endured, the sorrows throughout his life, all the misery, all the hatred that was heaped upon him, the contradiction of sinners against him, and the painful and cursed death of the cross in the end. All of this, the agent who brought this upon him was not so much the soldiers and the chief priests and the scribes, but it was his father. For Isaiah says there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, I think it is, "For it pleased the Lord," meaning the father, "to bruise him." He, lest we don't get it straight, he hath put him to grief. The eternal Son of the Father's love had to be made an object of the Father's wrath. It's almost inconceivable. This is one of the great mysteries of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. What do we mean when we say that? It means that he was humbled as a man to be subject to the wrath of God the Father. When he had only known and tasted the infinite love of the Father from all eternity. Who can imagine the misery that the Father brought on his own Son? And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but why would the Father do this? For such worthless rebels as we are, such sinners against himself. This is the great and staggering wonder. But more about this in a minute. Now, this humiliation of the Son in this new arrangement among the persons of the Godhead, where there was no subordination from all eternity. This obedience that Christ rendered was free. He brings out this point here. "I lay down my life that I might take it again. Therefore does my Father love me. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, of my own free will, without any compulsion by God the Father, by any other person in the Godhead, or by any man whatsoever. This I freely chose to do, this obedience to the utmost. No man takes it from me." Our Lord Jesus, you know, this is made very, very clear that in the gospel narrative concerning his death. When he told Pilate, he said, "You can have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above." He could have called down thousands upon thousands of angels to have destroyed Jerusalem and everyone in it with just a look of the eye to his Father in heaven. Sometimes people stayed on crosses for days before they died. Jesus expired. He died after only 6 hours on the cross because he yielded up himself. The debt had been paid. The justice demanded by the sins of the sheep had been fully and completely satisfied. And therefore, he said, "It is finished. The price is paid. Redemption has been accomplished." And therefore, he yielded up the spirit and died. Nobody took his life from him at all. And though some scriptures speak of the Father raising him from the dead 3 days later, other scriptures say he raised himself from the dead. He had power as the eternal Son of the Father to raise himself from the dead. And by the way, again, always with an eye to glorifying the Father in this new relationship for our salvation, "This commandment I received from my Father, not only to lay down my life, but to rise again from the dead." And as we learn in chapter 13 of John, "therein to be glorified in a wonderful way by the Father. Now, so this obedience was free, and it was also meritorious. He, for one time and only in the whole history of the world, merited the love of God. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. The Son of God, how can we explain this? Except to say that this sacrifice was so infinitely pleasing to the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ, subsequent to that obedience, entered into new and undreamed of depths of experiencing the love of his Father. He experienced the love of the Father in a new way. Yes, the Father had loved him from all eternity as the pure and infinite spirit that the eternal Son was. But now, as a man, having redeemed his sheep, we could call them the elect, but the scripture calls the elect, but using the language of the text, the sheep, those the Father had given him to be redeemed by him. So he came to know the Father's love as a man, and will be forever. Don't you think that's amazing? That the Son of God, who was infinite spirit, just as the Father, that agreed to be a man as well as God forever, to take to himself a human body, to have all of our sins laid upon him, to justify us and be raised again and glorified by the Father. And so, our Lord, you know, it's right that we think of how much Jesus loves us. But in the very first instance, he loved the Father. And as he went to the cross, he had his eye on entering into these new and wondrous depths of experiencing the love of his Father. Now, that's the Bible speaking. Let's stand and wonder at such a what marvelous thing. How great is this plan of salvation? This is all represented in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which tells us that he, Jesus, endured the full contradiction of sinners against himself. That I'm going to read this rather than trusting to my memory. Looking unto Jesus, in other words, in our own trials and tribulations, as those that the Hebrew Christians were, who were persecuted, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. What was that joy? He tells us here in John 10, therefore does my Father love me, because I'm about to lay down my life. I'm about to make this sacrifice that only divine strength can endure. What gave him the courage to endure what he did in his shame and humiliation? It was the joy of entering into these undreamed of depths of love of his heavenly Father, God the Father Almighty, as a full human being that he was. And in John 13, I wish we had a chance to go into that, but he, when Judas left the room at the Lord's Supper, he said, now he's about to enter the glory of his Father. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and the Father glorified in him. Now he's about to be glorified. Now is the one thing he came to do above all else, and be the Lamb of God slain for poor lost sinners. What did Jesus get out of it? Yes, the joy of seeing his own glorified together with him. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this new and wonderful relationship with the Father. Therefore, does my Father love me? Now, does this diminish our standing in the love of God? To think that, well, I thought Jesus did it all for me. And now I'm finding out in the Word that he did it for his Father, and to gain a new depth that's hard for me to even think about, an experience of that eternal love of the Father that had been his from all eternity, but to experience it in a new way as a man and in new depths that only God can comprehend. Does that mean I should think less of myself or less of God's love to me? And the answer to that is no. Because the love bestowed by the Father on the Son flows down to all that are joined to him by faith. Those who are the members of his flesh and of his bones, we learn in Ephesians, who are joined to him in an indissoluble union, so that Christ incarnate, the Son incarnate, can never, ever be considered apart from his sheep. They are one forever. And that means, beloved, that whatever God the Father does for the Son, it comes down, and all who are joined to him by faith, engrafted into Christ, enjoy. In the book of Ephesians, just think of that sometime as you read it. In Christ, everything comes to us in Christ, in Christ. Whatever is done for him is done for us. The wonder of this is pretty well laid out in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and what else? Joint heirs with Christ. Christ is an heir of all the wonderful things that God bestowed on him for his sacrifice, and yet we are joint heirs with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be what? Also glorified together. Who can imagine the glorification of the Son of God by his eternal Father? Because of his sacrifice, because of his obedience, because of all that he did that passes understanding, this love that he had that made him go. That glorification will be shared by the sons and daughters of God who are joined to Christ. They will be, the scripture says here, glorified together with him. The glorification of the church at the end of the world and the resurrection and the inauguration of the eternal state, the glorification of Christ is correlative with the Father's own glorification of him. We would never even say such a thing if it weren't in Scripture. God's glorifying of his own Son is shared by those that are joined forever to him. That's why we think of Aaron, the high priest. When he went into the holiest place to make atonement for the people, he carried the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate. He represented them. They went in there, really, in his person, and he was the type of Christ. One teacher has said that this glorification of the sons of God together with Christ is the greatest marvel of communion ever. We can't think of anything that could even begin to compare with it. So this is what we as believers, poor and weak and sinful, have to look forward to through the obedience of Jesus Christ to his Father. So, is our standing as the children of God diminished by this enhanced or increased, if it were possible, love of the Father for the Son? And the answer is no. Second, we have much reason as Christians to adore the love of God the Father. We often forget this. If you look at many of the songs that we sing, it's all the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. What about the love of the Father that prompted him to send his only begotten eternal Son to the cross? You fathers would not want to see your son suffer. In fact, you'd rather take the suffering yourself. Especially if it, can you imagine a son of yours being put to a cruel death? Can you imagine such a thing? No, you'd say, let me go. I'll take it. Not my son. And yet God the Father commanded his son to endure the cross, the shame, to pay the price, to set free those who are enemies, not friends, but made opposite to God in his commandments and holiness, going our own way and doing our own thing. We often forget John 3:16. God thus loved the world. And the emphasis in that verse in the Hebrew is on the word thus, not on how many he suffered for. God thus loved. God the Father thus loved a world of rebels, of wicked persons, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And remember, as we saw from Isaiah 53, that chapter so full of pathos and the sufferings of the Son of God incarnate, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. It's inconceivable, isn't it? Would you put your son, what would it take to sacrifice your son to a cruel and shameful death and humiliation beyond thought? It would take a pretty worthy cause. Well, God's end in all this. Yes, he would save us. That's a marvel. You know, some people are focused on how could God, a God of love, send anyone to hell? Really, the right question is, how could God save anyone? It had to be this way. There was no other way that you and I could avoid being sent to hell forever but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, incarnate like ourselves, to take to himself our death, our punishment. Romans 8:32. The same chapter we were reading about the glorification of the sons of God together with the Son, with the Son of God. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not. That word spared. It's very emphatic in the Greek. It means like you have a son that's done a wicked thing and you take him out to the woodshed and you don't spare him. You lay those stripes upon him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The sense is, who delivered him up to the cursed death of the cross. The Father did this. How shall he not then with him freely give us all things? If he loved poor sinners enough to do that, do you think that anything that would be good would be withheld? Sometimes we think, you know, if I just get well, or if this or that circumstance could change. If God loved us enough to deliver up his son to the cross, God the Father, could he ever intend anything but good to you and me? Well, this is why the gospel demands everything. You know, we misrepresent the gospel if we just say, all you have to do is just sign here and accept the free gift and acknowledge that you're a sinner. No. Jesus said, if any man would come after me and forsake not father and mother, brothers and sisters, or yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. It demands your everything. Saving faith in the Son of God crucified for poor sinners involves self-commitment without reservation to him, to be his forever. You're not your own, the scripture says. You're bought with a price. And we shouldn't back away from this. Salvation is free, but it's costly. I think of the words of an old hymn, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." In view of such a staggering redemption which the Father has wrought. And so if I'm talking to someone tonight who doesn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get acquainted and begin to think of him. Begin to come under the sound of the preaching of the word and learn of him. And learn what it means to be his follower. And to give yourself unreservedly to him, coming to him as a poor, hell-deserving sinner, in order to receive the salvation that he gained through his sacrifice. May God give you grace to do that, and may the Lord be with all of us here tonight to encourage our love and to God the Father. The love of the Father is the wellspring of our salvation. God the Father thus loved poor, wretched sinners, that he, the Father, abandoned his Son to the cursed death of the cross so that the demands of his justice might be met and that sin might be punished, because sin must be punished before it can be forgiven.